Well, good morning again. We have been spending the last number of weeks unfolding the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's amazing to me how the Lord works. As we sing this last song, "It's You We Adore," this morning we're going to be focusing on the superiority of Jesus Christ. We're focusing on who Jesus is, because ultimately the gospel is a gospel of, about, concerning Jesus Christ. It's about who he is, about what he came to do in relationship to who we are and how much we desperately need a Savior. We've been putting this whole series in the context of a comparison between light and darkness. And we've come out of 1 John much, and we began in 1 John 1:5, where the apostle tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. His character is that of absolute purity, goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is who he is. And that's who he has called us to be. Now, we were children of darkness. We were darkness, actually. Our hearts were darkened in foolishness. Our minds were clouded over by the philosophies of men and by the culture around us that distorts and pushes away from God, because the world is under the power of Satan. He is the prince of this darkness. It is Satan who rules this world in the sense of its temporary dominion. Not in the sense of the ultimate rulership. That is in Christ and God alone. But for this time, he is the prince of darkness. And he is an angel of light, masquerading himself in such a way that if we're not careful, we will be dragged and even sucked in, and willingly so, into these lies of the devil that will ultimately lead to destruction. Because the thief, speaking probably of Satan, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And any of his work that he does among us is aimed at that. It's aimed at your destruction. And so it is so critically important that we as believers in Jesus Christ come to a place where we increasingly understand the truth, because it's in understanding that truth that we find safety and security, that we find peace and joy and all those things that I know you long for. I know you long for. And so if we've talked about light and we've talked about darkness and we've talked about who God is and who we were and how he's at work in us, and last week as we talked about this very real creation of God in me. Not, I'm not God, don't get me wrong, but he caused me to be born again. He made me a partaker of his divine nature. He put his life in me. Jesus says to the woman at the well, "I could give you water that will spring up to life." And he's given you that water if you are a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ. And it's life in you. This is who you really are. But the question comes then, as we think more about light on a practical level, how is it that we receive guidance then from the Lord? Because light is ultimately our guide. When you want to find something in your dark room, what do? You turn a light on, right? There are times when I got something I need to look at in the dark, and I pull out my phone, and my phone has a flashlight on it, so I can peer around into the shadows, because the light informs me. The light is what guides me. So how is it that the light guides you? This is what we're going to tackle this morning. How many of you have been, well, in fact, I'll just say it this way. Do you hear me now? Been on a cell phone call, and, you know, do you hear me now? Oh. Hear me now? Right? How many of you had broken calls? How many of you had a broken call right in the middle of something so critically important, and it's like, no, what did you say? Right? This is the world in which we live, this broken communication. But may I suggest, this is the way I think many Christians live, running around saying, "Lord, only it's not, can you hear me now, but can I hear you now? Maybe if I get over here, can I hear you now? Can I hear you now? How is it that God speaks to you? There's a website that you can ask questions on to biblical leaders. And here's a question written by a woman by the name of Sarah. Hi there. I've been a Christian for quite some time now. Many people can hear God speak to them and know His will for them, but I can't seem to. I can't hear Him. I was wondering if you had any ideas of how I could hear God speak to me. And not just me talking to Him. I've tried to listen, but nothing seems to be working. I feel lost. Are you hearing God's voice? Or do you feel lost too? You're resonating with Sarah this morning, crying out, somebody please help me understand how I can hear God. Because it just seems like all of these people around me are hearing Him. They keep telling me, God told me, and God is moving me, but I'm not hearing Him. Is that you? How is it that God guides you? How does God reveal His truth, His will, His desire for you today? We're going to be looking, in fact, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book, a letter written toward the end of the New Testament. You see in mine here, it's right there toward the end. So to look for it, you go way back and find Hebrews. It's a rather lengthy letter, so it should be a little easier to find than some of those smaller ones around it. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning in particular. But you need to understand something very broadly about the letter of Hebrews, and we'll talk a bit more about this in a few moments, but you need to understand this. Hebrews is a book of contrasts, all pointing to the superiority of Jesus over all things. Hebrews is a book of contrasts, all pointing to the superiority of Jesus over all things. Now, it would be a wonderful thing to have the time to explore all of these various contrasts that take place that all serve the purpose of holding up Jesus as superior to it all. But this morning, what we want to focus on today is the guidance we receive from Revelation. We're going to be putting this in the context of Revelation and looking to what Jesus is for us in this context. How His superiority is superior than, it's greater than, all of those devices and tools that we use in this world to try to hear God. So, as we look at verses 1 through 3, we're going to see the superiority of Jesus as the one revealed, the superiority of Jesus as the revealer, and the superiority of the revelation given by Jesus. But before we do, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, and I'm going to read the passage that we're looking at. And I want you to follow along in your Bibles as I read Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to read through verse 4. The apostle to the Hebrews writes, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He sat down, or when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Let's pray. Father God, I ask You this morning that You would illuminate Your word to us, and that You would help us to overcome those areas in our hearts and lives, Lord, where we're allowing voices to enter in that lead us away from You, and lead us into despair and hopelessness. Father, may we find the superiority of Jesus this morning, and may you help us to apply this in how we can gain insight and guidance to this world in which we live. Lord, we trust you for this, and I trust you that you'll put your hand on me as your spokesman, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we unpack this verse, or these set of verses this morning, verses 1 through 3, we first have to look at the superiority of the revealed. We have to look at who the writer to the apostle of the Hebrews is writing. Who is he writing about? Who is the revealed one? I want you to look at verse 2 with me real quickly, and we'll come back to this again. But he says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, and in many portions and in many ways, in these days has spoken to us in a son. It is the son that we're talking about. But I want you to look ahead a little bit more specifically to chapter 2 and verse 9, and we can see who he is actually referring to because he identifies him here. Verse 9, but we do not see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. That is, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He's talking about Jesus. And then look ahead to chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, and that's you and me, if we put our faith in Christ. Yes, we are holy brethren. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. He is the focal point of what we say and what we agree with and how we come along with God. Jesus is the one who is revealed. And he is superior in every way. The superiority of the real revealed. Who is revealed? Jesus is revealed to you and me. And that's who the writer of Hebrews is talking about. All of the contrasts are between Jesus and something else. So to whom is he compared? And we're going to look a little bit at how the apostle to the Hebrews compares Jesus with various things, and I wish we could explore this all, but just a few to get a taste of what he does. First of all, to whom is he compared? He's compared to the prophets. Look at verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the Father and the prophets, and then by contrast, now, in these last times, he has spoken in a son. So he's compared to the prophets. The prophets were the revealers of long ago. They mediated the message of God to God's people. But Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. We'll unpack that more. He's compared to the angels. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So he's putting them in contrast to the angels. Jesus became better than them. Now, it says here, you might be tripped up a little bit because it says he became better. What does he mean by he became better? Because wasn't Jesus always better? Well, he answers it for us. Chapter 2, verse 7. You have made him for a little while, lower than the angels. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. And again in verse 9, but we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels. In what sense was he made lower than the angels? Because he emptied himself, became a servant. Servant of all. He emptied himself and he came to the earth and he became man. He died on a cross. In that sense, he became for a little while lower than the angels. But he's not lower than the angels. He's greater than the angels because he is the Son of God. He's also greater than Moses. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a holy heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Moses was a servant. Jesus is son. Moses was a servant. Jesus is son. Moses was a member of the house. Jesus was the builder of the house. How many of you have ever built a home? Every hand? A few people in here? Built a home? If you actually build the house, which is greater, you or the house? Aren't you? Aren't you as the one who, even especially if you've designed it and you've taken the time to construct it, aren't you? I mean, does anybody walk by a house and go, wow, that's an amazing thing in and of itself? Or do they admire the one who built it and designed it? And so much more is Jesus as the maker of the house, greater than Moses, who's a mere member of the house. He's greater than Joshua. Turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Look at verse 1 first to locate what Jesus, what the writer is talking about. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. The apostle begins this discussion of entering the rest. How many here want to have rest? How many of you are tired? You tired? Worn out, long week? You want rest? Don't do it during my message. We want rest. It was Joshua that led them into the physical rest of the kingdom. Joshua led the people into this rest. Look down again at verses 8 and through 10. Chapter 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. If the kind of rest that Joshua had given the people were enough, they wouldn't be more spoken of. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And it is Jesus Christ who is the Sabbath. He is the rest. He is the one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You want rest? Jesus is superior than Joshua. Now I want to pause here for just a second. I want to challenge you for a moment. Because we have a tendency in this world to put our trust in all kinds of things. When we're thinking about a job prospect and the hope of getting a job, we begin to trust in a resume. And we think, oh, this resume, if I could just tweak it and get it just right, the resume. Or we trust in our friends to get us through difficult times, or we trust in a family to be around us in our time of need. We trust in our implements of war to protect us from another nation. None of that will bring you what you want. The people began to trust in people like Joshua to lead them into a place of rest, a land filled with milk and honey, and they would have everything there, and they fixed their eyes on earthly things. But Jesus is superior. Jesus is the one who is revealed. And finally, he's contrasted to Aaron, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Well, let's turn to 5 first, because we need to locate this just a bit. Chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten to you, just as he also says in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And back in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Aaron was the great high priest, but he was nothing like Jesus. Jesus was so far superior, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin, unlike Aaron. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy, or receive mercy, and find grace to help in a time of need. You want mercy. You want grace to help in a time of need. You look to the author and perfecter of your faith, the superior one, your great high priest who is better than any high priest of this earth, Jesus, the revealed one. Jesus is the revealed one, and he is superior than everything else that has ever been revealed by God. We need to move on and talk about the superiority of the revealer. And that takes us back in actually to our text, back in chapter 1, if you will. Turn back there. We'll spend the majority of our remaining time in these three verses. I know we live in a farming community, so I thought this would be relevant. In May 3rd, 1985, a newspaper published an article entitled "Actresses to Testify About Plight of Farmers." You might have remembered this circumstance. Jessica Lange, Sissy Spacek, and Jane Fonda had all played farmers' wives in movies. And so they were called by Congress to come up and testify about the plight of American farmers. Yeah. They know. They do. They played a part. It takes a lot of work to get in character. Not quite the same thing as being the character. But you see how we discriminate between and among messengers? We here in this room in an agricultural community will scoff at the idea that a person who played a part in a movie could ever begin to identify really with those who are actually going through the circumstance. And so we will place the testimony, the word of one, and value that word greater than we'll value another word, will we not? We assign varying degrees of credibility. And so the credibility of the revealer is significantly important to us. What credibility does this one who is speaking have with you and me? And that's what we're talking about. And I want to point out the great value of the prophets, because I don't want to diminish at all the work of the prophet, nor does the author. He begins by saying, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. Having spoken long ago in many portions and in many ways to the fathers and the prophets. I've rewritten that just a little bit for you because I want to draw attention to a couple of things as we work through this passage. Having spoken long ago in many portions and in many ways to the fathers, in the prophets. But I want you to notice this. He spoke in the prophets. Not by them, not through them, but in them. How is this? Why is it that he says in them? May I suggest there are a couple of reasons why. Number one, because it is their lives. And it is the indwelling spirit in them that is revealing God. Now, in this same sense, you and I have a revelation role to play. Because you and I declare together the excellencies of Jesus because he lives in you and me. And he was in them, and in them the world was able to see him. He moved, he breathed in them. And he used them to reveal. But more importantly, he says in them because he wants to point you and me to their exclusivity. It is in them that God spoke. It is in the prophets that God spoke. In a world for thousands of years, as Israel and as the world took shape, since creation, there have been all kinds of people looking for many voices. There were all kinds of temples that you could go to, oracles that you could go to and hear from God or their conceptions of God. the writer to the apostle, or to the writer to the Hebrews, wants us to make sure that we understand that it is in the prophets and in the prophets alone that God exclusively revealed himself. And we have that revelation written to us in the prophets. Now, by prophet, we would include Moses. We would include Joshua. We would include all of these that we would not normally assign the role of prophet, but they were prophets nevertheless. That is, they were spokesmen of God. They were speaking forth his word. And they had a great role and great value. They were the mouthpieces, and their lives and words were testimonies. But as great as they were, there is greater value in a son. We value the revelation that we have received from the prophets, and we hold it up and we say it's wonderful and beautiful. But there is a greater. There is one with greater value than them, and that is entirely the apostles' point in this. Those prophets had a key role to play. They were God's spokesman, but there's one greater. And in these last days, he's come to speak on behalf of God. It is Jesus Christ. He has greater value. How is he greater, though? Well, that's what the writer does for us now as he unfolds the incredible greatness of this one. In these last days, God spoke to us in a son. Now, I want to point out to you this. If you look at that, having spoken long ago in many portions and in many ways, the Father in the prophets, in these last days God spoke to us in a son. Now, if you have a translation that says his, just bear in mind, in most of your translations, that will be italicized because it's not there in the original. We understand it there, but actually it says in son. There is no the there. And this is in distinction from the prophets. He is greater than them because he is not classed with them. He is not one of the prophets. He is a son. Fundamentally, essentially different. And that's why he doesn't say the son. Because he's pointing to the character, to the essence of this one who is a son of God. Completely and utterly distinct from the prophets as greater than them. But greater in what other ways? Well, he is heir of all. In whom he was appointed heir of all. Now, appointed heir. Here again, we might get tripped up and say, wait a minute, what do you mean he was appointed heir? Wasn't he always heir? And from eternity, that would be true. But why is it talk about appointed here? The Bible describes Adam as the firstborn of creation. Adam was heir of the world, but what happened to Adam? He fell into sin and he lost his firstborn place as heir of this world. Jesus is described as the second Adam by Paul. He is the second Adam, the Son of Man, and he is described even down in verse 6 in our passage here as the firstborn. He is the firstborn. He has taken the place of Adam, who is made perfect, but who fell. And he has come as the all-perfect one who lived in all goodness and fulfilled all that Adam could not do. And as such, he is heir of all things. They all belong to him. He'll receive them all in fullness, in glory, when it's all culminated. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he's also maker of all. He is maker of all. Through whom also he made the world. Think back to Genesis chapter 1. What is the most recurring phrase in Genesis chapter 1? Somebody can shout it out if you think of it. What is the most recurring phrase in Genesis chapter 1? God said, thank you. God said, go back and look, and Take the time to underline every time it says, God said, God said, God said, God said, God said, God spoke and there was light. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be vegetation and it sprung forth. God said, let there be fish and they'll teem and they sprung forth. God said, let there be animals and creeping, crawling things and they sprung forth. God said, it was His Word. And in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the creating power and force. It was Him that was there by His power of His Word that created. Through Him, He made all things. You were made by Him. And these prophets that we're comparing Jesus to were made by Him. How much greater than them would He be as their maker? Just as He made the house in which Moses dwelt, He made the prophets that spoke. And what did they speak of? Him. He's the maker of all. And He is the radiance of God's glory. Now I want to point something out to you. He says, and He is the radiance of His glory. This is not the reflection of His glory. It is not a mirror reflecting the image of God to man. It is a radiance of, and this is why the Westminster Confession and many others say, light of light. That word radiance has to do with light. God is light, and he emanates, I can't even describe how it comes out, but it comes out in a radiance, and Jesus is the radiance of that light. His substance of light. And He is the exact representation of His nature. The imprint, if you will. This is an idea of stamping something, much like you would stamp a coin with the image. It's stamped with the exact nature. And these two ideas together, this stamped image and the word nature, which actually has more idea to do with its complete substance. Those two ideas together, it's not talking about an image like an icon, but the real thing. He is the exact imprint of His very nature, because He is God Himself incarnate. And He is the sustainer of all. And upholds all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Now I want to correct something here, just as you might think about that word upholds. I don't know if you are familiar with Atlas. Atlas holds the world up on his shoulder, and he holds it all up. This is not the idea. Jesus is not holding up the world. He is sustaining it and maintaining it. And in His maintenance of it, that is His maintaining of it and keeping it working, much like you would maintain your vehicle and keep your vehicle functioning properly. He is maintaining the very world in which you live. He's maintaining your life. Think about it. This one, this superior one, is maintaining your life. And He's not just maintaining, and just keeping. He's moving. He has a purpose and a plan. And in sustaining all of this, the word that is used there is much more than just holding it together, but moving it along to the end and to the purpose that will be, because God said it will be. And Jesus is the one who's not only maintaining, but moving to make sure that this all takes place. And those prophets came and they spoke about it, but they couldn't move it. They had words, but their words weren't powerful like the word of Jesus, who maintains and sustains and moves and carries out the very purposes and ensures that it's all done. And then He's a purifier of sin. When He had made purification of sins, the prophets spoke about purification. Aaron enacted purification. Jesus did it. Jesus is the purifier of sin. And the way this is written, we can almost say that He Himself made purification. He purified you. And those very prophets that wrote and spoke about his purification that would come were the ones who were purified by him. He was their purifier. And finally, he is enthroned on high. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made a purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Now, I want you to think about one thing here very quickly. He sat down. What is the one thing that Aaron as high priest never did? Aaron as high priest never sat down. His work was ongoing because you needed a repetition. When he came into the Holy of Holies, he was standing. He never sat down. Jesus has sat down. Why? Because the work is finished. Your purification is done. Jesus is greater because he has purified you, and now he is seated at the right hand of God. So are the prophets great? Absolutely. God called them. God used them. But what's greater? Jesus is greater. So let's talk about the superiority of the revelation he brings. The superiority of the revelation he brings. And this is where we need to adjust our thinking. This is where we can come back to Sarah, the beginning of our story, or beginning of our time. Sarah is confused. She's saying, all these other people are hearing God, and I'm not. Teach me how to hear God. I want to know, and I'm feeling lost. And maybe you're here this morning, and you're feeling lost, and you're wanting to hear from God. We have to take a step back, and we have to look at our culture a bit, and we have to try to fix together some distortions that have taken place about how it is that God speaks to you. We need to understand how it is that God has spoken to you. Because if you don't understand this, if we don't grasp this, then I would suggest that you're going to spend much of your life wandering around trying to find something that God never designed for you to find. You're going to be listening for something that's not there, and you're going to wonder why God is absent in your life and why is he so distant. And he said to you, I don't speak to you that way anymore. And it all comes back to this idea of the greater revealer and the revelation of this greater revealer. Because it is superior in its wholeness. His revelation is superior to the revelation of what came before in its wholeness. I want you to look again at verse 1. And actually, in the original, it begins with these words. Many portioned. Many portioned. Many portions, parts. And in many portions to the fathers, the prophets, in the prophets they spoke, God spoke. He gave them pieces. And we see this in the Old Testament, do we not? He gave them a little bit here, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, a little bit more. He gave them portions. Many, many portions. But now, this contrast, it has been given in the whole. We're not giving out piecemeal anymore. It's complete because it's completed in a son. Jesus is the revelation. He's whole, and the revelation is whole. No longer many portioned. But done and complete. This revelation is superior in its whole because Jesus is the whole of the message. But it's superior in its singularity also. The writer to the Hebrews begins by saying, many portioned and many weighed. Many portioned, many portions, and in many ways. Many ways. God spoke to the prophets in many ways. Let's look at some of those ways. What were some of the ways that God spoke? Moses. How did God speak to Moses? Somebody can shout it out. Burning bush. How did he speak to the Egyptians? Plagues, right? And then when the nation of Israel went out, God spoke to them through pillars of fire and pillars of smoke, right? He spoke to men through angels, the angel of the Lord with Abraham. God in that form, but with angels. Spoke to Mary through an angel. He spoke through donkeys. He spoke through writing on the wall, a hand on the wall. We get that phrase from that, by the way, of the handwritings on the wall. He spoke through dreams. Joseph, Pharaoh, Daniel, and many others. Joseph, not just Joseph in the Old Testament Joseph, but Joseph, Mary's husband Joseph, in dreams. He spoke in visions. We think of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And he spoke in a still small voice. And he spoke in whispers to Hannah. And he spoke in the storm to Job. He spoke in many ways. But in these last days, therein is the contrast. In these last days, how has God spoken? In a son. In the singularity of a son. Not in many ways anymore. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. No one comes unto the Father but by Him, and Him alone. He is the singular revelation of God. Jesus says, when you see Me, you see the Father. He is the singular revelation. He is the singular voice. Jesus is the revealer that is greater than all of these other ways in which there have been things have been revealed, but He's also superior in its reality. Superior in its reality. I want to use an illustration here for you. What is this? The banana, right? Okay. So the prophets of old, God spoke to them in many ways and in many portions, and much of what He did is He spoke looking ahead and giving us types and shadows of what was to come. The tabernacle, for example, is a shadow, a type of the heavenly tabernacle. Aaron as high priest was a type. He was looking ahead to Jesus as high priest. And so they, as prophets, were explaining the real thing. They were pointing to the real thing. This is a banana, except that it's not real. It's a type. It's a shadow. Now, from this, we can learn a great deal about bananas. I can explain to you what a banana looks like. You can look at it. See, look at it. It's yellow. It's got a little green up here. That's, you know, the more ripe it'll come, the less green. And if you want to eat it, see if I can manage this. If you want to eat it, you've got to peel it like this, right? But is there any substitute for the real thing? Can you really fully know the reality of a revelation until you've actually had a banana? You've opened it up, and you've taken a bite, and you've tasted. By the way, the author of Hebrews goes on to say and talk about tasting, partaking. The prophets looked ahead and gave us descriptions of Jesus. And God spoke that way. But He sent Jesus as the real thing. And He is superior in this revelation because He is real. It was all about Him, and now we have Him. Finally, it's superior in finality. It's superior in finality. I want to draw your attention to three explicit contrasts in the text, okay? Now look with me at verses 1 and 2 primarily, one more time. And I want to point out three things, and not what I've done in my Bible, is I've underlined each of these in the similar color. So I have the first in red, the second in green, and the other in blue, because these are in direct contrast to one another. Now in the English, it goes this way. The first is long ago. Long ago. What is the contrast to long ago? In these last days. Long ago, in these last days. Then we have to the fathers. And what is the contrast in the text to the fathers? To us. To us. Who is us? Are you part of that us? Does that include you? Yes, it does. You are part of this us. And then finally, in the prophets. And what is contrasted with in the prophets? In a son. Long ago, in these last days. To the fathers, to us. In the prophets, in a son. But there's one more contrast here that is not evidently, it's not right there on the surface where we can see it, but it is there nevertheless, and it is the overarching point that the apostle is making. Because he begins by saying in many portions and in many ways, and there's no explicit contrast to that. Many portioned, many ways. What's the idea of many portioned in many ways? Progress. Continuing progress. What's the contrast? Finality. It is done. Revelation is done. Revelation is complete. It's no longer in many ways and in many portions. It's done. We have it all. And it is in a son. And just as the in a son is correspond to the prophets, in a son, Jesus is the revelation, and by his life, he communicated that revelation to his apostles around him, and he empowered them to give us what he said, who he is. And that's what the New Testament is. The Gospels talk about who Jesus is. The apostles talk about what Jesus said and how he instructed us. It's all Jesus there. And we have it completed in his word. No longer in many ways and in many portions. Final. It's final. This is the then way, if you want to, not the Zen way, the then way. Here again, the then way, burning bushes. The now way, Jesus. The then way, plagues. The now way, Jesus. The then way, handwriting on a wall. The now way, Jesus is the word. The then way, dreams and visions. The now way, the word, Jesus. Here's where this comes up against our culture and how we're trying to hear God, because we are caught up in expecting God to speak to us in the then way, to speak to us in the many ways. We're hoping for a still small voice. We're hoping for a dream. We're hoping for a vision. We're hoping for a sign. Are you looking for God to speak to you in that way? Are you thinking that God is going to give you a dream to disclose his will to you for your life? Do you think that God is going to give you a vision? Brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you this morning, because I know, and I want to take ownership of my own life here, because I've thought this way. I've thought this way in the past. And so I stand with you if you're thinking this way. But let me be clear. The point of this text is the superiority of Jesus as the final revelation and what he has given to us in his word. That is the point. And if we go back to looking for the many ways, if we go back and anticipate the then way, we are devaluing Jesus as the final revelation and revelator. We are diminishing Jesus and we are exalting the many ways. We have revelation complete. And Peter tells us that it pertains, this knowledge of the Son that we have provides everything you need for life and godliness in this world. You don't need any more. You don't need a still small voice. You don't need a dream. You don't need a vision. You need Jesus in his revealed word that he's given to you in its wholeness, in its singularity, in its reality, and in its finality. God has already spoken. Are you hearing? Are you hearing God? See, this is where this is cleared up for you and me. Because I want to say to Sarah, you're feeling lost because you're caught up in the many ways. You have God's voice crying out to you. You just need to open it and interact with it and allow the Word incarnate to speak to you through this. Are you hearing him? I know that there are many in our churches, and maybe some here, and I know in my own life I have been here, wandering around and saying, God, speak to me, God, speak to me, God, speak to me, never once opening up his word. While this sits on a shelf, dusty and unused, I'm wondering, why in the world isn't God speaking to me? I feel lost. Tell me, Lord, what your will is. It's here. Now, we'll talk next week more about how we can take the word and use it as that guide for our life and unpack how he speaks to us through this. But this is it. Are you hearing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and grace. And Father, I know that there are some here this morning who have been wandering. Been in a desert, Lord, wondering why you're not speaking to them. Now, Father, I just pray this morning that you would help all of us to hear what you have said, that you have spoken. You've spoken finally in your Son, and help us to appropriate that truth in our life. Father, is anyone here that doesn't know you? I pray that you would awaken their hearts to the truth of who you are, to the reality of Jesus. And may you call them to yourselves, Lord, yourself. May you open up their eyes so that they can see you and adore you and you alone. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and may you bless all that you have done among us. In Jesus' name, amen.